Unlikely Leaders, Chapter 19, Thorny Problems Settled by the Holy Spirit. This chapter is based on Acts chapter 15, verses 1-35. When they arrived at Antioch in Syria, Paul and Barnabas called the believers together and reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 14, verse 27. The large growing church at Antioch was a center of missionary activity and was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. While the apostles united with lay members to win people to the Lord, certain Jewish believers from Judea of the sect of the Pharisees succeeded in introducing a question that confused and troubled the believing Gentiles. These Judaizing teachers claimed that in order to be saved, one must be circumcised and keep the ceremonial law. Paul and Barnabas opposed this false doctrine, but many of the believing Jews of Antioch thought the brethren who had recently come from Judea were right. Many of the Jews who had been converted to Christ still felt that since God had once outlined the Hebrew way of worship, it was unlikely he would ever authorize a change in it. They insisted that the Jewish ceremonies become a part of the Christian religion. They were slow to realize that the sacrificial offerings had prefigured the death of the Son of God, in which symbol met fulfillment and were no longer binding. Paul had gained a clear understanding of the Savior's mission as the Redeemer of Gentiles as well as Jews, and had learned the difference between a living faith and a dead formalism. In the light of the gospel, the ceremonies committed to Israel took on a new significance. What they foreshadowed had now happened, and those who were living under the gospel system had been freed from observing them. God's unchangeable law of 10 commandments, however, Paul still kept in spirit as well as in the letter of the law. The question of circumcision brought much discussion and contention. Finally, the members of the church decided to send Paul and Barnabas with some responsible men from the church to Jerusalem to present the matter before the apostles and elders. A final decision given in general council was to be accepted universally by the different churches. The First General Church Council. At Jerusalem, the delegates from Antioch told of the success that had come from their ministry among the Gentiles. They then gave a clear outline of the confusion that arose when certain converted Pharisees had declared that the Gentile converts must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. The assembly warmly discussed this question and also the problem of foods offered to idols. Many Gentile converts were living among superstitious people who made frequent sacrifices and offerings to idols. The Jews were afraid that Gentile converts would bring a stain on Christianity by buying things that had been offered to idols, making it appear that they approved of the customs of idol worshiper. Again, the Gentiles routinely ate the flesh of animals that had been strangled, but God had instructed the Jews that when animals were killed for food, the blood should flow from the body. God had given these directions for preserving health. The Jews believed it was sinful to use blood for something to eat. The Gentiles, though, made a practice of catching the blood from the sacrificial victim and using it preparing food. Therefore, if Jew and Gentile were to eat at the same table, the Jew would be shocked and outraged by the Gentile. The Gentiles, especially Greeks, were immoral, and there was danger that some would profess Christianity without turning away from their evil practices. The Jewish Christians could not tolerate the immorality that the heathen did not even consider as criminal. So the Jews held that circumcision and the observance of the ceremonial law should be required of Gentile converts as a test of their sincerity. This, they believed, would prevent the church from receiving as members those who might later bring dishonor on God's church by immorality. The various points of concern seemed to present the council with difficulties too great to resolve. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He reasoned that the Holy Spirit had already decided the matter they were disputing by descending with equal power on Gentiles and Jews. He told about his vision and the call to go to the centurion and instruct him in the faith of Christ. This message showed that God accepted all who respected and honored him. Peter told how astonished he was when he witnessed the Holy Spirit taking possession of Gentiles as well as Jews. light and glory also lit up the faces of the uncircumcised Gentiles. This was God's warning that Peter was not to consider one as inferior to the other, for the blood of Christ could cleanse from all impurity. Once before, Peter had told how the Holy Spirit fell on the Gentiles. He had said, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" Acts chapter 11, verse 17. Now with equal force he said, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" This yoke was not the Ten Commandments. Peter was referring here to the law of ceremonies, which was made void by Christ's crucifixion. The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. New Revised Standard Version. How the Holy Spirit led the council. The Holy Spirit saw fit not to impose the ceremonial law on Gentile converts, and the mind of the apostles on this was the same as the mind of the Spirit of God. James presided at the council, and his decision was, "We should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God." This ended the discussion. These events refute the doctrine that Peter was the head of the church. Those who have claimed to be his successors have no scriptural foundation for their claim that Peter was elevated above the others as the deputy of the Most High. If those who are called the successors of Peter had followed Peter's example, they would always have remained on an equality with their brothers and sisters in the church. James tried to impress the other leaders that the Gentiles had made a great change in their lives and should not be troubled with questions of minor importance, or they might become discouraged in following Christ. The Gentile converts, however, were to give up customs inconsistent with Christianity. They were to stay away from foods offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. They were to keep the commandments and lead holy lives. Judas and Silas were sent with Paul and Barnabas to tell the Gentiles the decision of the council. The message that was to put an end to all the controversy was the voice of the highest authority on earth. The council that decided this case was composed of apostles and teachers who had been prominent in raising up Jewish and Gentile Christian churches, along with delegates from various places. The most influential churches were represented. The council moved with the dignity of a church established by the divine will. As a result of their deliberations, they all saw that God himself had answered the question at issue by giving the Gentiles the Holy Spirit. It was their part to follow the guidance of the Spirit. The entire body of Christians was not called to vote on the question. The apostles and elders framed and issued the decree, which the churches then generally accepted. Not all, however, were pleased. A dissenting group of self-confident members indulged in complaining and fault-finding, trying to pull down the work of the men God had ordained to teach the gospel. The church will have such obstacles to meet till the close of time. Trouble in Jerusalem. The greatest exclusiveness and bigotry were found at Jerusalem. When Jewish Christians living within sight of the temple saw the Christian church no longer keeping the ceremonies of Judaism and perceived that Jewish customs would soon be lost sight of in the new faith, many became angry at Paul. Even the disciples were not all prepared to accept the council's decision willingly. Some, zealous for the ceremonial law, began to be suspicious of Paul. They thought his principles were lax in regard to the Jewish law. The far-reaching decisions of the General Council brought confidence to the Gentile believers, and the cause of God prospered. In Antioch, Judas and Silas exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Later, when Peter visited Antioch, he won confidence by his careful, wise conduct toward the Gentile converts. In harmony with the light from heaven, he ate with the Gentile converts. But when certain Jews who were zealous for the ceremonial law came from Jerusalem, Peter unwisely changed. A number of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This weakness on the part of those who had been respected as leaders left a painful impression on the Gentile believers. It threatened to divide the church. But Paul, who saw how Peter's two-faced course was undermining the church, openly rebuked him. In the presence of the church, Paul asked Peter, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" Galatians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Peter saw his error, and immediately set about to repair the evil as much as he could. God permitted Peter to reveal this weakness in order for him to see that there was nothing in himself to boast about. Even the best people, if left to themselves, will make mistakes. God also saw that in later times some would claim for Peter and his pretended successors the exalted rights, titles, and privileges that belong to God alone. This record of the apostle's weakness was proof of his human frailties, and that in no way did he stand above the other apostles. The greater the responsibilities placed on us as human beings, and the larger our opportunities to dictate and control, the more harm we are sure to do if we do not carefully follow the way of the Lord and work in harmony with decisions that come from the general body of believers in united counsel. In light of Peter's fall and restoration, his close acquaintance with Christ, and all the knowledge and influence he had gained by teaching the Word, is it not strange that he would pretend to be what he was not and evade the principles of the gospel in order to have certain people think well of him? May God give each of us a realization of our helplessness, our inability to steer our own ship straight and safe into the harbor. Paul often had to stand alone. He did not dare to make any concessions that would involve principle. At times the burden was heavy. Human traditions must not take the place of revealed truth. He realized that the church must never be brought under the control of human power. Paul had received the gospel direct from heaven, and he maintained a vital connection with heaven. God had taught him not to bind unnecessary burdens on the Gentile Christians. He knew the mind of the Spirit and took a firm, unyielding position that brought the church's freedom from Jewish rites. Even though Paul was personally taught by God, he was always ready to recognize the authority God had placed in the body of believers united in church fellowship. When important matters arose, he was glad to unite with his fellow Christians in seeking God for wisdom to make right decisions. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. All united in church capacity should be submissive to one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5.